First Peter chapter 4, as we continue in our study of this wonderful historical letter, and thinking for the last 6 weeks about arming ourselves to suffer for God's glory and the good of others. Arming ourselves to suffer for God's glory and the good of others. When it comes to living the Christian life in very practical terms, which is often what we need help with, one of the things that I recall from my earlier days in Christ and with the church is really the lack of personal discipleship from other believers to help me to understand just how to fight this spiritual warfare and how to live the Christian life in particulars. And so we find ourselves really trying to wade in those waters alone sometimes if we're not in the context of a healthy local church that really believes in discipling one another and holding each other accountable and helping one another, speaking the truth to one another in love and praying with and for each other, really taking that task seriously. And so one of the ways that I can address it as your pastor is to preach in such a way that when we come to these very practical points, these very practical sections that help us to take up the armor, to take up the weaponry, to live the Christian life, that we would in fact slow down long enough to wade into those things and think about those things more deeply. And so that's exactly what we've been doing for 6 weeks, thinking about the armor that God has provided for us, the weaponry that God has provided for us so that we can wage this warfare and so that we can be victorious. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, down to verse 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And there's our phrase, arm yourselves with the same way of what? Thinking. So it has to do with our thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices. In other words, that's enough. That's enough in the past for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So we're thinking about this armor, and I'm going to get into it very quickly so that we do not delay and wind up not getting where I really want to get. This letter is written to encourage Christians to live on this side of eternity, on this side of glory, with faith and confidence in God, with positivity and joy in your hearts. This letter was written so that you would be strengthened and encouraged, and so that you would have ballast, as it were, in your lifeboat, in your heart, in your life, this ballast that will weigh you down and will make you stable in this world. Because we are facing trials of various kinds. And this is true for all of us. This is true for all of us. We all face the battle against sin. It is real for all of us. Some people today who may consider themselves to be free from that battle only prove that you have already been defeated. So we all have a battle against sin. It is with us in these bodies. There is a remaining corruption even to the born again Christian. And we not only have our sinful nature as an enemy, but we have Satan and demon spirits that war against our souls, that long to destroy our joy in communion with God. They long to destroy our witness for God. They long to do that. They long to promote lies, falsehood, false doctrine. And we also face the pressure of an unbelieving world. All of us have that pressure. All of us have a culture around us every day, television, books, magazines, internet, coworkers, family members, friends, family. Did I mention family? We have all sorts of relationships, and we have all sorts of pressure. Even pressure sometimes from people within the church, within the professing church, let's say, that put pressure on us to believe a certain way and to live a certain way. And so these are great challenges. And this letter was written so that we could have hope and courage and strength and power and weaponry to be victorious. Now, we've looked at three of these. I'll name the first three. The first piece, and really the key, is in verse 1. Arm yourselves with a willingness to suffer and die for God's glory and the good of others. That's the theme. And the first piece of armor is the example of Jesus Christ. The example of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of suffering and enduring that suffering for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners and the good of others. He is the perfect example. He's the one that we look to. And you see it in verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We are to have the same mindset that our Savior had. We are to have the same attitude and disposition of the heart that Jesus had. And the Scriptures teach us what that was. If you turn back to chapter 2 and you look at verse 21, the apostle says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Here's his perspective, here's his thinking, here's his disposition. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What was the alternative? But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And in doing that, he went even farther in the next verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so Jesus turned his whole life over in all of the circumstances, whether they be enjoyable in the flesh or not enjoyable in the flesh, whether he was being treated with honor or dishonor, justice or injustice. He turned it all over to the one who judges justly. And doing that, beloved, frees us. It just frees us to live for God's glory and the good of others. We're just freed when we give over ourselves to the will of God, which we'll come to here in a moment. To give ourselves over to the one who judges justly, no matter what the circumstance or situation. So that's the first one. The second piece we find in verse 1 as well, namely to arm ourselves with the understanding that when we suffer in the flesh, it indicates that we have ceased from sin. That we have ceased from sin. This one, we said, has two implications. The first implication has to do with Christ's death and our unity with Christ in his death, so that we in him died and we have been raised with him to walk, as Paul writes in Romans 6, in newness of life. The second implication of this second piece has to do with our death and departure into glory. So when we die, we will not be dead, but we will be in the presence of the Lord. And when you view, when your thinking and disposition of your heart is seeing death as a doorway to a deeper, more experientially good relationship and fellowship and communion with Christ, then it's no threat. Death is no threat to the person who sees death as a doorway to glory and a doorway to the presence of the Lord. And thirdly, the one that we looked at last week and the one we pick up on today, the third piece is found in verse 2, namely this: to arm ourselves with the resolve. This is an inward resolve, an inward passion, an inward determination to live your earthly life no longer for human desires, but for the will of God. To live your life no longer dominated by human desires, no longer controlled by those, but set free in Christ, made new creatures in Christ. We have new desires, we have new affections, we have new longings, and they are Godward in nature, and they are godly in nature, Christ-like in nature. And so we're to arm ourselves with this resolve. And I get that from verse 2, which says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And the will of God, as we touched on last week, is a large subject in Scripture. It's one of the most often asked questions of pastors and church leaders. What is the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? We have 1,001 decisions to make. We have thousands maybe every day to make. And we want to know, what is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's desire? What is God's plan and purpose for our lives? It is the basis upon which all of us will ultimately stand before God in judgment. Either having submitted ourselves to the will and purpose of God, or rejecting that will, rejecting His lordship, rejecting His design, rejecting His desires. All sin, in essence, is disobedience to the will of God. And in that, we are personally rejecting Him. It is a personal attack. It's a personal act of rebellion against God. As we read in Psalm 51, verse 4, as David wrote that powerful psalm of repentance, he says, against you, God, you only, have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. Jesus speaks of the law and all of the summation of his teaching, these words of mine, he says. And we looked at that illustration in Matthew 7, where he says that we will either build our lives upon the foundation of His word and His will and His design and His desires, or we will build upon our own. And the one leads to eternal life and glory, and the other leads to eternal death and the wrath of God. We read in the book of Ephesians, if you want to jot this down, I don't know if you did last week, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Paul writes like this concerning the will of God. He's writing specifically to bond servants, but this is so relevant to our lives today. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, listen, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So relevant for all Christians Remember that we learned in the book of 1 Peter as we went into chapter 3, as we talked about submission to authority, submission to God. And this is a continuation of that reality. Remember in chapter 2, we were to be subject in verse 13, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Chapter 2, verse 18, servants were to be subject to their masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. But this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. There it is, the key. Mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 1, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and that husbands are to care, in verse 7 of chapter 3, for their wives in an understanding way, understanding that they are heirs with them of the grace of life. In chapter 3, verse 8, we were all instructed as Christians to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so here we see, we come back to this idea of the will of God. Chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. And so here we're called to live according to the will of God. And I'm saying that one of the pieces of armor to protect your mind and your heart and your soul, and one of the things that you can use as a sword, as a piece of weaponry to advance into this world of darkness, is by having a determination, a God-given resolve in your heart and your mind, no longer to be dominated by human passions, but to be dominated by submission and desire for the will of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing again to the church there, and he's writing about one of their members, Epaphras is his name, and he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Listen to this. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So the will of God should be something that Christians are seeking and praying for, not only in our personal lives, but for each other in the life of the church. We studied and we learned last week that Jesus Christ, again, the Savior and example for us, lived for the will of His Father. If I were to stand back and others were to stand back and have only a brief few moments to describe your life, would that be one of the things that would come into our mind? If we were to say, tell me about so-and-so. You know, really, what really stood out to me was her determination to live according to the will of God. There was such a love for God the Father, Son, and Spirit that she submitted at every step, it seemed, to the will of God. It was Jesus' driving passion. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, we see him even at age 12 lingering at the temple, and he calls it in that moment his father's house. He told his parents, you had to come back and look for him. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? He was consumed with a passion, a driving passion, to fulfill the will of the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so Christians, we're taught to discern the will of God for our lives. We are taught in Scripture to discern the will of God for our lives. And that means, beloved, that the will of God can be known. It is knowable, and you can know it. But people struggle with this, and that's where I hope to help you in the last few minutes. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 12 for just a minute. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 2. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Along these lines, he says, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's another way of saying what the Apostle Peter is saying. Have a resolve no longer to live like you used to live. No longer live being dominated by this world's vain philosophies of life. Do not be driven, directed, and dominated by mere human desires and passions. And they will dominate us. They are very powerful forces. Very powerful. The desire to eat and to sleep. The desire to have clothing and food and experiences. Very powerful. People live for this. The United States of America is saturated with this driving force, human passions. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your," what? Your mind. "That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God." You can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the," what? "Will of the Lord is." So there's a way to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you go on there in the book of Ephesians, I think it's in verse 18, I turned away from it, but he talks about how that we are not to be drunk with wine where is in excess, but be being filled with what? The Spirit of God. So if you look at it in verse 15 again, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." All of those are examples of how we can know the will of God. It is to be born of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God so that we can, by testing, understand what the will of God is. How to make every single decision and know that you are living according to God's will. Now, Christians not only are called to discern what the will of the Lord is, they are called, are taught to pray for the fulfillment of God's will. Christians are taught to pray for the fulfillment of God's will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, you all know it. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to pray for that. The psalmist in Psalm 143, verse 10 says this, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." You see it? A prayer to know the will of God and praying that be filled with the Spirit so that he would know what that will is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 teaches us that we can pray according to God's will. And this is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's our calling. Now, let me close in our last few moments by asking this question. How can we know? And I by no means am going to exhaust this subject. How can we know the will of God? I'm going to give you three things, and I'll give you some scriptures to go with it. And this is to help you. You do not discern the will of God. Let me give you what it's not first. Let me give you the nots first. You do not discern the will of God by your feelings. Okay? Do not try to discern the will of God by your feelings. And that's kind of remarkable, isn't it? Because what is one of the one things that we hear all over the place in churches? I feel like God is leading me this way. I feel like God's leading me this way. We need to think about that language. How do you know that your feeling is the directive of God and not the sandwich you ate earlier? How do you know that your feeling is really coming from God and not your own desires? And so a lot of times, if we go by our feelings, what we'll be doing is following our own will and our own desires. How many of you want your children to go into the foreign mission field? Even the ones that raised their hand would be honest, I know, and say there's a part of them that doesn't like that idea. Now, honey, I don't know if you should do that. Why not? Because I need you. I want you around me. I don't want you over there in some foreign land. I mean, I may never see you again. So how do you know? Is it just because you feel like it is, or is there something different and more definite? And there is. So it's not by your feelings. And it's not ultimately by your circumstances. Mystical ideologies of discerning the will of God are not biblical. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Let's say that I'm trying to decide what I'm going to do in a certain decision. Let's go back to the thing about missionary work. So I think God's calling me. I feel like God might be calling me to the mission field. And so I need to make a decision about that. And I've been talking to the International Mission Board, and they've got a spot in Africa, and they've got a spot in China. Okay, so there's a spot in China that I could go, and there's a spot in Africa that I can go. And I don't know which one to take. And so I talked to my friends. They don't know what to tell me. And I want to be in the will of God. I want to fulfill the will of God. I don't want to go to China and miss the will of God in Africa, right? So what do I do? I'm praying to God for the discernment. I want to know what it is. I want to make the right decision. And I trip on the way into the convenience store, and I fall on the ground, and right in front of my face is a pamphlet for Africa. And so I pick it up, and I say, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord. You've finally given me my answer. I'm supposed to go to Africa. That is a totally pagan ideology. That's a totally pagan methodology. That is not anywhere in the scriptures as to how you should discern what is the will of God in your life. It's not feelings. It's not mysticism. But there are some ways that we can discern the will of God. Now, let me give you the three. Number one, how can I know the will of God? Understand and live according to God's word. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Understand and live according to God's word. According to God's word. What is the will of God? The will of God to make every decision is to live according to God's word. And what I mean even deeper than that is to have an exegetical right understanding of biblical texts that teach and show us how to live and what God desires and what is pleasing in His sight, and live that way by the power of the Spirit within us and all the means of grace that God has given us. Let me give you some examples. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we find these words. So I'm going to give you a bunch of just a sampling of scriptures that teach us what is God's will, things that God desires. In one sense, everywhere the New Testament that you read in instruction and imperative and example of faithful godliness, you're called to that. But let me give you some specifics. We'll call this A. God desires people to be saved. God desires people to be saved. That's His will. It's part of His desire. It's part of His will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you think I'm going to wait on you, you're wrong. I got to go. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Just listen carefully here and prayerfully with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Part of God's will is that you be saved. He wants you to be saved. There's a desire for you to be saved in the heart of God. B, God desires loving obedience from His children. God desires loving obedience. If you're going to go to Africa and live being driven and controlled by the passions of the flesh, that's not God's will, whether you see a pamphlet or not. You see? But I could go there or China and live according to the will of God. If I am saved and if I, from the heart of love to my Father and to my Savior and to the Spirit, submit to His will and purposes and callings and teachings. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 39. Matthew 22, 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught repeatedly that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will abide in me. If you are the disciple of Jesus, the evidence of that reality is that you abide in the Word of God. You live according to the Word of God. You submit yourself to the teachings of Scripture and not your own feelings, not your own human fallen logic, but the clear, proper, exegetical understanding of God's Word, which reveals that God desires people to be saved. God desires loving obedience. See, God desires worship. He desires worship. What is the will of God for your life as a Christian? That you would worship God. That you would live all of your life as an act of worship to God. That means no matter where you go, it's sacred ground. It's not just here that you are to seek to worship God, but in your family life, in your business life, in your private life, in every facet of your life, to worship and honor God. John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. He desires worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I love this verse. We looked at it in our sermon series before we got here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the will of God. Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you doing that? You're living according to the will of God. You're not doing that. You are not living in this respect according to the will of God. D, God desires holiness. God desires holiness and righteousness in life. Listen, if you people are seeking to discern what the will of God is, when the Scriptures tell us what it is, He desires holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, explicit statement, your sanctification, your Sanctification, in other words, that you would be separated to God, with God, for the glory of God. That your life would be lived in an ongoing communion, worship of God. Communion with God and worship of God. He goes on in verse 7, "For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness." That's His will. 1 Peter chapter 1, we already saw this verse, these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God is holy, and He calls us to a life of holiness. What is the will of God? Holiness. So if I come to a decision, should I do this? Should I think this way? Should I say these words? The answer to that question lies in answering another question. Is it the embrace of biblical holiness or not? If it's not, you shouldn't do it. You see how this works. E, God desires that we love one another. God desires that we love one another. John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What is God's will? That you love His bride, the church. To love one another within the family of faith, the household of God. F, God desires a high moral standard. It's kind of like holiness, but to say it a little differently, a high moral standard. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, "For this is the will of God." Here it is, explicit statement. This is the will of God. "That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So good works that magnify the infinite worth of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Good works in the place of treatment of injustice, He says, will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And finally, G, God's will may involve suffering. So I switched up the language there a little bit. But I'm not going to linger on that, because we've already witnessed that in 1 Peter continuously. God's will may involve suffering. How many of you desire to suffer? See, when I go back to the feelings idea, okay, God, I hope today that I'll be treated like a dog. You ever say that? I hope today that everybody around me just treat me with injustice. If you seek only to discern God's will by discerning how you will be comfortable, how you will be in joyful, pain-free experience, you will miss the will of God, because the will of God often involves suffering. If you're led by your feelings, you're not going to want to be suffering. And suffering is often the will of God. And I would go so far as to say that some degree of suffering is for every Christian. One of the ways we suffer in this world is because we long for home. One of the ways we suffer in this world is because the remaining corruption in us. The tormentor. One of the ways we suffer is being the recipients of often injustice against us, as sinners treat us in sinful ways. So we cannot lean upon our feelings, or they will lead us in the wrong direction. That's number one. To know and live according to the will of God is to know and live according to Holy Scripture, the Word of God. And what we did through those A to G was to say, okay, what are some scriptures? And you can go and do a Bible search in a concordance or a Bible software and continue to find those phrases. That was just a sampling of explicit phrases that say, this is the will of God. I love to do this and to point this out because, beloved, it helps me, and I trust it will help you to understand how important this book is to the Christian life. A lot of people don't read their Bible, memorize their Bibles. They don't study their Bibles. They don't enjoy preaching of the Bible. They don't want to come to Bible studies because, for one thing, they don't understand how necessary it is and how important it is for every facet of your Christian life. So to pick up the Word is to learn how to live according to God's will. And you could ask the questions. I was thinking this morning driving over here. You could ask the question, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a man. You could go into the Scriptures and God would tell you what it is to be a man that is a Christian man. Even if he's single. What is that calling? What should be there? Every man. What should be there? Every woman. What should be there if you are married? If you are a husband, if you are a dad, the answers are here. The answers are here. And what I found is that a lot of times people are so looking for this sort of glorious, ecstatic, put on display for all the world to see on the big screen, glory of God for their lives. When you know what God has called you to, He's called you to be faithful to your wife. And faithful to your husband. He's called you to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Noble callings. Gloriously high callings. And people are out here chasing some mystical idea of the will of God. And it's right there in front of them. You see how broad this subject is? Every one of you could go home. And I can go home today. And we can get this book and open it and say, you know, what is important for me, a Christian that's a man, that's a dad, that's a husband? I challenge you to do it. The will of God for your life, the best, is to live this way. And so pick up the Word and come back next week and I'll tell you what the other two are. Let's pray.